join with Steve in welcoming each one that is here. We have several guests with us, and we're glad to have you. Some of you are traveling that I have already met that are passing through on the way somewhere else. And some of you may live in the area and be guests of some of our members here. And some of you may be even checking us out for the first time. So whoever you are and wherever you're from, we welcome you, and we're glad that you have come to be in our number. Let me just say something about my meeting in Hot Springs real quick. If you've ever been there, it's a small congregation. We had 43 last Sunday morning. But the attendance was pretty consistent through the week. It's a bit a lot of times in smaller churches. I think every week was in the 30s in attendance for the meeting. And the brethren were very appreciative of the fact that we were there. And I just want to thank you because of your support and fellowship. It makes it possible to go wherever I'm asked. And four times a year, you allow me to be away at meetings. Actually, this year is five because I took one of my vacation weeks, actually the whole meeting. But at any rate, we're glad to be able to do that and enjoy that time in other places. And so I just want you to know that I appreciate that. Someone said to me, well, how long are you here for? I know I've been in and out of meetings and the grandchildren being one and stuff like that, but I don't be here every Sunday all the way through the last Sunday of the year. And then we got one vacation week with that same family. So good to be here. And for some of you that don't know her, this is Norma Jean, my first wife. Some of you might not recognize her. She's been gone a long time, but she's back. If she looks different, look at her. She's a granny now. And so she's got, I remember saying grannies, grandmothers, or nannies, whatever, they have a certain glow about them. See? Just like your married women have a certain glow about them, right? Well, aren't you? Good to see you and Jacob back in your honeymoon. Congratulations. And so we just got, George, we got grandchildren being born and children being born and people being baptized and places of worship and getting married and just all kinds of good things. And it is all good. And we celebrate those things with those that rejoice. And then sometimes people pass on the reward. We weep and we mourn their earthly passing, but at the same time rejoice in the reward. So it's just good to be together for our fellowship and our study this morning. As you see, we're going to talk about temptation. And I thought this would be appropriate, and I'll explain to you a little bit as we're unfolding this in the introduction this morning. But when I think of temptation, I cannot help but think of the great Missourian, the American humorist, Mark Twain. And Mark Twain, you heard this before? Mark Twain was one time asked about temptation. He said, well, temptation doesn't bother me. And someone asked Mark, well, why not? He said, well, when temptation comes along, I'll just give into it. Well, that's probably not the best way. Of course, Mark Kenny had a unique way of looking at things, as you know. But I'm afraid that maybe for some people in the world, that may be a far too common response. And maybe the philosophy that a lot of people hold today is just to live like you want to live, whether they consciously say that or not. We live in an age of self-gratification instead of self-control. We live in a world today where it's seemingly, they think, bad to withhold something pleasurable from yourself. And that this world is all about grabbing for all the gusto you can get, having fun, doing your own thing, enjoying life to its fullest, regardless, and everyone has a right to be happy and to live the way they want to live. Well, that's true up to a point, and up to the point where God puts regulations on us about the way we live. And what we do and our attitudes and actions and things of that nature. So I want to begin this morning a three-lesson series. So today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, to talk about how to resist temptation. And we want to begin this morning by talking about if you're going to resist temptation, that first of all, you must understand temptation. Now, I'm bringing these three lessons because this fits, number one, into our overall theme that we're studying of becoming like Christ. The whole year, we're focusing on that theme that we might be more Christ-like. Now, Christ was perfect and sinless in his ability to overcome temptation. The devil came to him in Matthew 4, tempted him three times. Jesus didn't give in to that temptation. that Jesus did no sin. I can't say that. I'm sinners. And really, if we're honest, can't everyone in the room say, there's times I've done wrong? I've thought an ugly thought. I've done a wrong deed. I've engaged in something, or I've let another something I should have done. And so we've all sinned. We all in the room of a Catholic wage share in the commonality of the temptations of the flesh that cause us to do wrong. So each quarter this year, we've been looking at a different aspect of this. And this quarter, we are looking, well, what happened on the slide here, guys? It must have stayed at least some. But I had another slide that said, you guys removed it. You got to turn it down. All right? But you didn't see it. It was a mistake. All right, but the other side I had, remember Sean talked about becoming holy like Jesus. And so his whole being was on the idea of holiness. And so I talked following that about Satan and his devices. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Satan's devices? So it seemed to me a good idea. It's not enough just to talk about we ought to be holy. We ought to live right. We ought to do good. We ought to be good people. It's not just enough to talk about the devil's after gifts, but if you want to know, how do I deal with all this? How do I deal with temptation? How do I resist it? And so, first of all, these three lessons will take three specific areas. First of all, if we're going to resist temptation, we must understand the nature of temptation. And we've got to start with this and just take a couple minutes reminding us that temptation is from the devil. Most of you know that already, or at least you know it intellectually. But sometimes I've heard people blame God and say, well, it's God's fault. I'm here to tell you this morning that it's not God's fault. God does not tempt you. In fact, James said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And so when temptations come your way, don't blame God. It's not God's fault. I've heard people say, well, why did God do this to me? Or why is God putting this stumbling block? Well, your blame is misplaced when you start blaming God. The devil is the source of all temptation. It says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, when Jesus led into the wilderness by the Spirit, to be tempted by the devil. And then he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, the devil is called the tempter. Satan is the great tempter. Paul said in the Thessalonians, for this reason, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be vain. He's writing here to newer Christians. He's writing back to this church that he don't get our plan and he must slay them. And he said, I'm concerned about you. Because I know there is a problem with the tempter. The tempter's out to get you. And the tempter wants to tempt you and cause our labor to bring you into the relationship of Christ to be in vain. Or how about 2 Corinthians 11? Paul said there are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if the Christians have also transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Do you all understand what that means? You know, when we think of the devil, what do we think of? What kind of picture do we get? What does he look like? Yeah, he's got horns, he's got a long tail and pointed ears and a pitchfork. Now, is that what the devil looks like? The devil is a spirit, he's a spirit. And so we don't know that there's no fleshly look of the devil in that sense. But these passages tell us that the devil's got, if someone came up to you trying to introduce something that you boys didn't want to do, and he
generation, whatever that generation is, which your name was, okay? That's, you know what I learned was different when my son was a teenager and mom and I got woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning. He was like 12 years old and some little teen bopper boy said, "Hi, kitty there." No, what is this? I can't remember her name now. I'm trying to forget it. And she told me, I said, "It's 1 o'clock in the morning." I said, "He's here, but he's asleep just like I was." And girls are calling my 12-year-old son at 1 o'clock in the morning? That's a little, girls, that's a little too forward. Okay, I can my opinion now. If kids, you know, if you're 12, maybe if you're 22, like that. I'm just saying, they're really young, they're really kind of looking good. Man, I have for you. You got a dress. You got that. They don't know what I'm talking about. So the younger guys, they're good. You're not a Now, for some of the rest of you, some of us guys out of work, you know, the devil, he may come looking sharp, and he comes into your office, and he's got a $5,000 suit on and a Rolex watch, you know? And he said, "Hey, you can have this suit. Just need you to do a little work on it." And we talked in men's class about integrity. And how that the devil can come looking really sharp, and when it's a compromise our integrity, our ethics, our honesty, our morals, he's going to transform himself into an angel. Some of you ladies, you think your husband doesn't understand you? Maybe he doesn't. And you're out working someplace, some guys are paying a little bit of attention, and want to talk to you, and want to listen to you. That's even better yet, right, ladies? This man will listen and start having a little lunch with you once in a while. And then he starts buying you a little gift. And then one day he gives you a little hug. And then one day a little peck on the cheek. And one thing leads to another. And I can tell you right now, I'm going to talk about there are Christian women that never ever thought they would be immoral and unfaithful that allowed the devil under the guise of some good looking, handsome, sweet talking man to lead them down a path that they live in prayer. You got this, don't you, folks? That's what he's talking about. And so don't blame God for that. It's the devil using agency to transform himself into an angel of light to get you to sin. Secondly, the temptation is fueled by desire.
Now, Josh read this in the passage here in James 1. That's where it comes from. That each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by, now notice it, by his own lust. If you have your own Bible, circle that phrase, his own lust. Because it's not my lust or some other person's lust. He's going to try to get you to be enticed by your lust. Now, desire can be a good desire. It's not necessarily, and that's the word that's used here, is desire. And sometimes the Greek word is used to be a good thing. It doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. It's just desire. But it's used in this context, and other contexts, to mean a bad desire. And so here is a desire that you have, and temptation is fueled by that desire. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. Useful desires. That means bad desires. In fact, one version in the NIV translates this verse to flee the evil desires of youth. And it's just the fact that in our youth, a lot of times, there are desires that come along and the devil tries to fuel that desire to get you to do something that is wrong. And here's what the devil does. He identifies within you a desire. It may be a desire to take revenge. It may be to commit an immoral act. It may be to engage in dishonest behavior. And you know what the devil says? The devil says, you deserve that. You ought to have that. You need to take that. It will be exciting. It will be comforting. It will make you feel better. And temptation is fueled by this inner desire. And I tell you what, it can sometimes even be a good desire. I have seen good men and godly men get so caught up in making money and working every waking hour to provide for their family
first, and then he uses that discernment. It's not a bad discernment. You walk the right.
And yet the devil can take that and he can warp it, and he can turn it and twist it into a way that leads you in to sin. And so your response to this, number one, is not to obey all your desires. There are desires that you might have that you don't obey all your desires. Paul said in Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And so we need to train ourselves, our conscience, and our Bible knowledge to know, hey, this is an evil desire. And I can't give into that. I can't obey that. Secondly, don't make provision for them. Don't make provision for evil desires. Paul expressed it this way. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know what it means to make provision for something? Well, you take away. You take a trip for your passion to get provision. You go camping or to get provision together. Then you need to eat and drink and camping here. You're making provision for that trip. Well, don't make any provision for wrongdoing. He had a bad cold, and he was trying to get over it. Some of the buddies, they were wanting to go down to the swimming hole, and the little boy wasn't going. His mom said, no, no, what you doing down there? Don't you get in the water? He said, well, Mom, can I just go and sit on the bank and watch and be with my buddies? And so she gave in. Well, you got to raise your lead. And she said, please, okay, look a little bit. Well, she went over and looked at me on his swimming trunks. She said, I'm that you're prepared. You're prepared in case you fall in. No. The Bible says, don't make provision for the flesh. And then third, walk in the Spirit. And so that's how you keep from fueling this desire, is if you don't obey the desires, you don't make provision for the desires, and then in contrast to that, you're walking in the Spirit. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they are opposed to one another, so to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. When there are things that you want to do, and you know in your own heart of hearts that you ought to do them, you know what you need to be doing? Walking in the Spirit. Reading your Bible. Praying. Being around Christians. Focusing on God. Thinking about things that are righteous, godly, and upright. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, number three, temptation is fomented by doubt. Yeah, some of you are looking fomented. That's a good word. And I chose that word because it begins with the letter F, as in all of these words will. You see, I had to come up with that. But the word fomented means to provoke, to incite, or to inflame. Now, the devil wants you to doubt. He wants you to say, is that really wrong? Is it really so bad after all? You know, I mean, just a drink or two won't hurt. Just a puff or two won't hurt. I mean, is it really that bad? Is it really going to be a problem? Or is that really what the Bible means? Or does that really apply today? I mean, the Bible's an old book. And doesn't God want me to be happy? And this one, isn't love the most important thing? We love each other. We're going to get married. And I think it's okay. about your moral beliefs and about your moral stand and about what you believe to be right and wrong. And he's going to incite doubt in your mind. James says, let him ask his faith with no doubt. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything of the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't get down. Don't let the devil incite doubt in your mind. Don't let him arouse these things in your mind that cause you to question God and the Word of God. The devil tries to arouse with a question mark in our minds what ought to be a period at the end of a sentence. You hear people say, well, I'm restudying that. I'm rethinking that. I'm reevaluating that. Really? Now, we should all be open-minded to the extent we're willing to always get in God's Word and be open-minded. But you know, there are some things that are so simple. I don't need to restudy when it says in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. Now, what's hard about that? Well, I'm going to restudy that. See? Living in soul steal no more. Well, I'm not sure what the word steal means. Or relying on the words of another. Well, it really wasn't a lie, you see. It was just, really, why don't you study what it means to lie? Give you just a point. And there are a lot of things like that in the Bible. They're black and white. They're clear cut. They're obvious, but the devil wants us to doubt and to question if they're really true all along or not, and so doubt is arised. Well, temptation is also facilitated by deception, and the devil is indeed the great deceiver. Jesus called the devil in John 8 and verse 44, the father of lies. You know what he said to Eve? He said, you're not dying. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I fear lest somehow by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil was crafty. He presented the fruit. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It will make one wise. Here. But Eve said, yeah, but God said, you shall surely die. God said, not in the depression. You will surely die. Thank you. He foments our doubt. He facilitates this with deception. And then what does he bring about? Disobedience. Now, is, let me ask you this. Don't answer this out loud. Think about it. Is your conviction a sin?
If you're tempted to commit fornication, is that a sin? If you're tempted to cheat on your taxes, is that a sin? If you're tempted to lie, is that a sin?
You know, if the devil is tempting you to do something and you've got an inner struggle going on, that means that you're trying to live right and the devil hasn't got you yet. And he's after you and trying to get a hold of you. And when he gets a hold of you and you give in, now that's where the sin takes place, when you give in to the temptation. If it stopped there, that would be bad enough. But it gets worse. Temptation's fruit is death. And that's where it ends. And that's what the scripture says. Everything produces something. It's the law of cause and effect, of sowing and reaping. It's one of God's immutable laws. For every cause, there's an effect, an impact, a fruit that is produced. And the figure of speech by James here is a figure of conception. And just as there are two people involved in conception, so there is in sin. Desire is first of all in our hearts, and Satan's influence over the will is the other. And when the two come together, what does it produce? When it is full grown, it produces death. It brings forth, finally, death in our lives. You see, to overcome temptation, you got to understand it. Do you understand temptation a little better?
We can be like Jesus. We can walk in the Spirit. We can be holy. We can be what God wants us to be. There's a great story that comes out of the American Indian Cherokee tribe. And the story is told of the old Cherokee that took his grandson out for a period of meditation and advice and encouragement as the world was beginning to grow in manhood. And the old my son, there was two wolves inside of each one of us. And he said, one wolf is evil. That it is a wolf of anger and envy and jealousy and greed and regret and sorrow and arrogance and self-pity and guilt and lies and ego. It's a bad wolf. It's an evil wolf. But there's another wolf inside of you. And that wolf, give your life over to
make a public proclamation that you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and allow the blood of Christ and water baptism to wash away your sin. Maybe you are a Christian and you're struggling with some things in your life. Maybe you've given in to some things and you've reproached the name of Christ and you would like to ask forgiveness of God and the people of God. This would be an appropriate time. Or maybe just in your struggle and your problem, you desire the prayers of your church family to encourage you.